Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth this morning to Psalm 57. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. What is the rebound technique? The rebound technique is based on the biblical, it's a theological term, and it stands for the proposition that we are commanded to be in the bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we call it FHS, filling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded in negative terms not to quench the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit. What does that Spirit stuff mean? Some of the Baptists, of course, will try to tell you it means jumping up and down and bouncing around and hollering and hooting and speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with filling of the Holy Spirit. This diagram, of course, represents the basic concepts of Christianity. The cross stands for the work of Christ and what he accomplished on that cross. And that was in the year 30 A.D. These dots represent every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. When Christ was on the cross, he died for the sins of all mankind. This is called the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And each of these dots represents a sin. And these sins, of course, were imputed by God the Father into him as he hung on the cross. The last 3 hours he was on the cross is when the sin-bearing occurred. In 1 Peter, it says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So every sin that you've ever done, every sin that I've ever done, every sin that every human has ever done, your grandparents, Adam and Eve, past, present, and future, the ones you haven't even done yet, were slammed into him in 30 A.D., and it caused his perfect humanity, in his humanity, he screamed at the top of his lungs. For 3 straight hours, he screamed. And he screamed, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That's a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. And it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken. He was made a curse for us so that we might have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Psalm 22, 3 gives you the answer. And it says, because you are holy. God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. If you want to live with God forever, you must have this. You've got to have that. Otherwise, God cannot let you have, your Creator cannot take you in to his presence unless you have this. What is that? That is his righteousness. You must have the righteousness of God to live with God forever. If you want to live with God for all eternity, you've got to have at least two things. You've got to have one, you've got to have his righteousness. And two, you have to have his eternal life. How do you get the righteousness of God? Well, most religious thought tells you that you get the righteousness of God by living a good moral life, following some rituals, and when you die, he'll let you in. But the Bible says that's nonsense. No matter how good you are, you cannot be as good as God. And we've done this many times, but mathematically, if God is perfection, which he is, and you are imperfection, which you are, that always equals minus P. If God lets in one speck of imperfection, suppose this is God, he lets you in, he's no longer perfect. So God's great problem is, how do I save a human without compromising my own character? In order for you to have fellowship with God, I've got to turn this P into a plus sign. Because plus P plus plus P equals plus P. We'll put an R there for righteousness, perfection, righteousness. And that's the plan of God. God the Father developed this plan trillions of years ago in eternity past. And the plan said, how do we let a human in that has a sin nature, that commits sins, into our presence without compromising our perfection? And the answer is that somebody has to pay the price for those sins. And that somebody has to be a human, because God can't die for sins. God can only judge sin. So in the plan of God, the second person of the Trinity agreed to come in the form of a man, and he would bear the sins of the world. And that man, of course, we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. And he was born perfect. He never committed a sin. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. And when he was on the cross, God the Father did impute to him every sin that you ever did. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had you personally in mind. He was thinking about you. And you hadn't even been born yet. Not even your great-grandmother, great-great-great-grandmother wasn't born yet. But of course, God knows everything. And so he bore your sins on the tree. That doesn't save you. It doesn't save any humans. It's a historical fact, but it doesn't save you. In order to be saved, you have to take advantage of this wonderful good news. That's the good news, that Christ died for your sins. How do you take advantage of it? How do you get the righteousness of God? Well, it's through faith alone and Christ alone. The word faith in the Greek is this word, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it simply means to believe. Now, everybody can believe. Faith is non-meritorious. Good people can, just like eating, good people can eat, bad people can eat. Happy people can eat, sad people can eat. Joe Stalin could eat. He was an evil man. And you can think of good people. They could eat as well. Booker T. Washington ate. He was a pretty good person. But that's what faith is. Faith is non-meritorious. You simply say, I'll take it. And the second you say, I believe it, that Christ died on the cross for my sins, you are entered into this top circle. That's called eternal security. That's a Bible doctrine. And you can't get unsaved. So you might have heard the gospel and said at the age of 11, I'll take it. At that second, you were entered into union with Christ. In fact, dozens of things occurred to you. You didn't feel them all. None of them. You felt none of them, but they all occurred. One of the most paramount is you're in eternal security. You can't get out, no matter what sin you do. Because let's say you were saved at 11 and you did this sin at 25. Christ died for that sin 2,000 years ago. So therefore, sin will not keep you and will not cause you to be cast out. Once you believe, you also receive God's righteousness. Your righteousness is minus R. He gives you his own righteousness, and therefore you're now qualified to live with your Creator forever. And that's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news, because many churches will say, oh, no, that's too easy. You got to live a good, clean life. I'm here to tell you, based on the Word of God, you can live the rottenest life you ever could imagine, and you'll still be in heaven. I'll see you there. Because once you're in, you're in. And that's very relaxing, because if someone asks you if you're saved, you could tell them, you're damn right I'm saved. You don't have to look over your shoulder and wonder, am I good enough? Because the answer is, no, you're not good enough. But once you're saved, you receive this, and God cannot lie. We studied this in this morning's Bible class. So in the top circle, it's a guarantee that you'll always be there, and God has a maximum love for you. The bottom circle is a different story, because you might have noticed you're still alive. If you're still alive, then you're in this fellowship circle. This circle you can get out. The first time you sin, you're out of this circle and you're in what the Bible calls, you're in the carnal. You're a carnal believer. You're still saved because you're still here, but now you're in the cosmic system. Cosmic is a Greek word, cosmos. And who rules the cosmic system? Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world according to the Bible. And when you're in his system, you can't lose your salvation, but you're going to be an idiot. Because you don't know anything about God, and you only know what Satan presents to you in the world. And Satan is a super, super, super genius. And he knows how to keep you away from the truth. Part of his genius is reflected with these concepts that are just totally untrue, but they sound good. And you've heard these, that, well, you know, God's the father of all. It's a lie. God is not the father of all. Or we're all brothers. That's another lie, straight from the mouth of Satan in his cosmic system. We're not all brothers. What did Christ say to the Pharisees? Your father's the devil. So if God's the father of all, why did our Lord tell the Pharisees that their father's the devil? Obviously, he's not the father of all. So that blows that nonsense away. And of course, God tells us that the only people that are my children are those that have my righteousness. If you don't have God's righteousness, the Bible calls you a very bad word. And we got some newcomers, so I won't shock you with the real language. But let's just say it calls you an illegitimate child. We use the B word. But I don't want to drive you out the first Bible class, but that's what it says in the Hebrews. But we'll just use the nice word. You're an illegitimate child. You're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God. Therefore, we're not all brothers. The only brother or sister you have, if you want to use that term, are other believers. The vast majority of humans reject this salvation plan of grace. And they accept the lie Where does the lie come from? The cosmic system. The lie is that all you have to do is be a good moral person and try your best, and God will let you in like he's Santa Claus. If you had every good deed credited to your bank account that every human ever did on the face of the planet for all time, you're still going to hell. Not good enough. Because you've got to be perfect to have relationship with your Creator. He can't cut you any slack. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Remember our grandparents in the Garden of Eden? They just did one sin. And what happened when they did that one sin? Boom, they're out. And you might say, that's pretty harsh. Now give them another chance. If you really love God, just give them about five more chances. Why so harsh? Why kick them out? They just did one thing. They ate from one freaking tree. One fruit, one bite, and they're out. Well, see, that's the plan of Satan. God's not fair. Well, God's perfectly fair, but God's also perfect. They had to go out. Otherwise, God wouldn't be perfect. But God had this plan to bring them back in to this circle. And he presented to our grandparents the gospel. The gospel's a little different because they didn't know the name of the person. All they knew and what God told them is that one day in time, the Messiah will come. And he will die on the cross for your sins. If you believe that, you're saved. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, said, really? That's all we got to do? Yeah, we'll take it. They made a very wise decision, and they were saved at that second. And they never got unsaved. Most humans, tragically, though, don't make that decision. They hear the gospel, they don't want it. And the excuses run the gamut. Some of them say, well, that's too easy, brother. You mean I don't have to be good? No, you don't have to be good. I encourage you to be a good citizen of this country. It doesn't save you. But it's a good idea to be a good person. It's a good idea not to get drunk. It's a good idea not to rob people. But guess what? Christians that are born again can rob you, kill you, sexually abuse you, and they're saved. They're born again. Oh, a Christian could never do that. Really? You've been very sheltered if you think a Christian can never do any category of sin. You haven't been cheated till a Christian cheats you. That's why we study King David. King David was a rotten SOB. He raped. He robbed. He stealed. He murdered. And yet God said, David is the apple of my eye. I have a very great love for David. Well, how could that be? You mean a Christian could... And David was a born-again believer. At a very early age, he was a very mature believer. He grew up to maturity. And that's what we're studying, of course. And of course, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't solve that riddle. Impossible. But we know Bible doctrine is very easy to solve because David did something. When he committed a sin, he named the sin and he's back in fellowship. You get out of fellowship every time you sin. How do you get back in fellowship? When you name the known sin to God. And you don't have to name it to a third party. If you came from a Catholic tradition, it's not in the Bible. You don't have to tell a priest what your sins are, and he'll give you magic fairy dust so you can get back in good with God. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Here's what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, which if you like tattoos, that's a good thing to tattoo on your body. 1 John 1:9 says, if, that's a third class condition, we confess, that word is homologeo. Homologeo. It means to name or to cite as in a court case. If we name our sins, harmartia, in the plural. If you name your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a salvation passage. That's a passage for believers only. And it tells you that if you name a known sin, you're back in fellowship. What about the unknown sins? The unknown sins, you, things you do that aren't, you don't know if they're a sin. Well, they're also cleansing, you're back in fellowship. We are commanded to log time in fellowship and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to do that. And yet this very essential doctrine to Christianity is lost on Christians. I would say 95% of Christians that you bump into on the street, they don't even know they're eternally saved. They don't know anything about this. Never heard of it before. As I said, the Catholics perverted the doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to give it to a third party. You can go directly to God the Father in the silence of your own mind. You don't have to mouth the words. Illustration. You're coming into work today in the law school. You stop at Valero and you steal some bubble gum. That's a sin. It's called larceny. Thou shalt not steal. You are automatically put out of fellowship. Now you're a carnal Christian. You're not unsaved because Christ died for that sin of stealing that bubble gum. So you're still in. You're still in this circle. But you're out of this circle. Well, how do you get back? If we name our sins, He is faithful, pistos, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you would simply say, Father, I stole some bubble gum, period. Oh, but I didn't feel sorry about it. Where does it say you have to feel sorry? Nowhere. Where does it say that you have to say you'll never do it again? Nowhere. Where does it say you have to have a guilt complex about your sins? Nowhere. Just name it. Or let's say you gossiped about somebody today. That's a sin. You say, Father, I gossiped. Boom. You're back in fellowship. And you move forward. So in this Bible class, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing each of us the opportunity, if necessary, in concentration, we all close our eyes, and you think of any sins that you've done recently, and confess them straight to the Lord. You simply say, Lord, I gossiped. I maligned. I lied. I stealed. I stole. I cheated somebody. Or I'm arrogant. Arrogant means you think you're better than somebody. That's a sin. Or I have a guilt complex. That's a sin. There's lots of sins. Or if you've got some of the more spectacular ones, I got drunk last night. Got a hangover. It hurts like hell. And I haven't confessed it. I confess I got drunk. Now, the Bible doesn't prohibit you from drinking. It does say that getting drunk is a sin, but not having a couple of beers. So don't get excited about alcohol is evil. No, it's not evil at all. But if you get drunk, that is a sin. You simply name the sin. You're back in fellowship. And you're commanded to do that. You do it. And then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. Because the thing that you have to do, once you make this decision to believe in Christ, you're a baby. We all started out as babies. And we're just yelling and screaming our fool heads off. We don't know anything. The Bible commands us to do what? To grow up to be a mature believer. That's what your command. That's what you're supposed to do with the time that God gave you on the earth, is to grow up to be a mature believer. What does that mean? How do I become a mature believer? Well, this is in your soul now. This is your soul. When you believe in Christ, that's stuck in you and it'll never come out. You're now supposed to build things around here. This is called Bible doctrine. You're supposed to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. You're supposed to think like your Creator. That's what you're commanded to do. That's why this book is so thick. It's got a lot of information. You take this information and you put it into your brain. Well, how do I do that? Well, God will give you someone to teach you, because you can read this Bible till you're blue in the face. You will knit, you'll get maybe 0.001 out of it to put into your brain. That's not the way the system is set up. You go to phony baloney Bible studies where they say, what do you think, Susie? What do you think, Billy? They don't know anything. But God has set up a system where a person that has the gift of pastor teacher that studied for 20 or 30 years, knows the original languages, he will tell you what's in there. But if you're an arrogant SOB, you won't listen. Well, I don't need to know. I know all that stuff already. Really? Did you know about this? Of course not. Where'd that come from? Right out of the Word of God. There are many pastors in this country, they don't know this stuff. Well, why don't they know it? It's there. It's all over the place. Because they don't study. They're lazy. And instead, they're in the cosmic system. They're concentrating on being a good person and the victorious life and smiling everybody and just love each other. Man, why so dogmatic on the doctrines? Why don't we just love each other? And all that nonsense. And they will be in heaven, but heaven is a place of vast inequality. There's no equality in heaven. Heaven looks like a very flat pyramid, like that. There are some generals in heaven. Now, the second you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private on the bottom of the pyramid. How do you advance to the top? How do you go from a baby to here? Well, you do what you're told to do. You take in information and put it into your soul. And I'm assuming we're here in this Bible class because your bullshit meter went off when you went to other churches. And they're blowing smoke on you. They don't tell you about eternal security. Oh, don't tell the young people about eternal security. They'll go out and fornicate. Can't level with them. They're going to fornicate anyway. They're going to do all sorts of horrible things anyway. Why don't tell them the truth? Why give them a guilt complex? Or whatever your little brand of sin is that offends you. Tell them you can't lose your security, your eternal security. And when you sin, then rebound it. Get back in fellowship and start learning again. It's a breath of fresh air. It's called grace. You can sing Amazing Grace all you want, but if you don't understand grace, it's just a lot of hot air. So in our Bible class, again, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity for you in the privacy of your own priesthood, because you are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. It's none of my business what you do, where you go, whether you study it, whether you don't study it. None of my business whatsoever. It's between you and the Lord. You're a royal family. You're a child of God. God has a plan for your life that He developed, about 15 trillion years ago. He knew all about you 15 trillion years ago, or 20 trillion. There is no time. God made time. He knew about you in eternity past. He knew you would come into existence and be born, let's just say the year 1985. And He knew that when you're going to die, your time of death is already set. Let's say it's 2045. That's it. So what are you going to do with the time that you have between 85 and 45? What are you going to do? What does God want you to do? Well, He wants you to learn His mind and grow up to be a mature believer. All the other things in life are details of life. And I know we all want to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a nice car, a nice job, friends, entertainment, hobbies. God will give you all those things. But put the horse in front of the cart. Learn the mind of Christ. As Christ said, He says, seek after Bible doctrine, and I'll give you all this stuff. And the irony is, if you're a Christian and you don't know Bible doctrine, not in your soul, even if you have all these wonderful things, it'll make you miserable. And you will have a miserable life and die and go to heaven. Notice I didn't say die and go to hell. You'll die and go to heaven because you can't get out. The Bible says, eternal security, God says, I hold you in my hand and I will never let you go no matter what. Nothing will cause me to let you go. And God can't lie. Very comforting. Once you understand eternal security, very comforting. And then logically, what sin did He forget that you're going to do next week? Did He say, oh, that sin's too bad, I'm not going to die for that sin? No, He didn't. Died for all your sins. He's not caught short. He knows all about you. He knows you're a rotten SOB, even if you don't. He does. We're all rotten SOBs. Isaiah 64 says, if you use your good deeds to try to impress me, it's like filthy blank rags in my eyes. I don't want to shock you with the real language. But that's what God thinks about your good deeds. God's only impressed with one person. You know who that is? Himself. He's not impressed with you at all. Zero. Unimpressed. God's impressed with Himself. That's why you're saved, because He looks into your soul and sees His righteousness. I'm impressed you're in. And you want to impress Him some more? Put some Bible doctrine in your frickin' brain. Then He's impressed. And when you put Bible doctrine in your brain, you start to grow up. And then that's the basis for your rewards in eternity. And God wants you to be a 4-star general for all eternity. That's the design that He has for your life. Do you want it? Because if you want it, then your desire matches up with God's desire, and you will reach that goal. If you don't want it, I don't care if you've got Jesus Christ standing here teaching you Bible doctrine every day, you would not grow up from a baby. You would still remain a baby. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what happened, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ Himself, when He was on the earth in the incarnation as a human, what did He do for 3.5 years? Did He establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? Did He heal everybody? He healed thousands, but He didn't heal everybody. His goal was not to bring Obamacare to the world. And He didn't establish the Crippled Children's Foundation. And He didn't have the Down with Slavery movement or the Upward Women's Rights movement or none of these social things at all. Well, what did He do? He taught Bible doctrine for 3.5 years to the dumbest people that ever existed on the earth. That's the 11 disciples. Morons. Morons. Can you imagine? God Himself is teaching you Bible doctrine, and how much do you think they accumulated in their souls? I could draw a thimble on the board, and they wouldn't even fill up half the thimble of Bible doctrine. It went in one ear. It didn't even go out the other ear. It just bounced off the ear. And we studied that. In that drawer back there, we've got taped lectures of all these books in the Bible. And we spent hours going line by line after every book in the Bible to show you about these idiots. But I'm glad they were idiots, because eventually they all reached maturity. And if they can do it, you can do it. That's called a fortiori logic. If the dumbest person in the world can do it, I know you can do it. You can't be that dumb. Impossible. You can't. So the issue is not that the information is not available. The issue is, do you want it? We studied that, of course, in Psalm 53:2. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men. That's you. Psalm 53:2. To see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. In other words, anybody home? Is there any human out there that wants to know the truth of Bible doctrine? And if there is, he will give it to you like you can't believe it. And if your answer is, no, I don't want it, Jesus Christ himself could present it to you and your answer would be, I don't want it. The issue is this. Your soul has a car battery. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. This is your volition. This is what makes you a human. Ladies, if you're still in the dating game and some guy comes up and says, hey, can I have a date? You got to make a decision. Yes or no. Make a choice, right? You either go positive, yes, or no, get lost. You're making a choice. I'm not saying if it's a good choice or a bad choice. Same thing with your affinity towards your Creator. God's looking down. Is there anybody that wants to seek after me? And if you're on negative signals in your soul, in other words, I don't care about God. You will always say, no, you don't seek after God. But here, if your little soul goes, you know, beep, 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 I really want to know my Creator. He will drop it in your lap. Someone to teach you. And then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say, well, Lord, I never had a chance. It's not fair. He'll roll back the tape on your life and says, really? Here's about five chances where I bumped you into someone that could teach you stuff, and you didn't want it. The fault is never with God. The fault's always with man. But see, God's the perfect Southern gentleman. He will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. And once you say no, he doesn't badger you. Some guys used to do tricks like that. They go out in the parking lot, let the air out of your car. And ladies, when you come out there, they're standing right there with an air pump. Oh, let me help you out there. It's just a scam to, you know. Some of them are very innovative. Usually when I was in the dating things, they said, no, that's fine. Have a nice day. Move on to the next one. You know, but some men will just badger you five, six, seven times, you know, and you get more antagonistic towards them every time they ask you. But God won't do that. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't force you to do a thing. If you say no, no. Otherwise, a lot of people say, well, why doesn't God just force everybody to believe? If you destroy negative volition, you destroy positive volition. If you're truly a free agent, which you are, the choices have to be available to a free agent. So God will never force the gospel on anybody, and he will never force Bible doctrine on anybody. Psalm 53, does anybody want to look? I'm seeking recruits, and I will give it to you. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we're going to take a few moments to engage in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique to name any known sins. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful opportunity and privilege to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will motivate us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 57, it starts out for the choir director to Al-Tashith, a milktam of David, when he fled. Are we in 57? We're not in 57, are we? I'm jumping ahead of myself. We left off at 56. Yes, I was anticipating we're going to do 57. So Psalm 56, my apologies. For the choir director, according to Jonah, Elam Rehokim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. What does all that mean? Well, remember, all of these things were set to music. The choir director would set all these words to music. We don't have the music anymore. We just have the doctrines. And the doctrine is more important than the music, obviously. But the music was used as a memory tool. Because a lot of people they couldn't read or write. They didn't have a Bible. So they'd come and listen to the choir, and they'd have a tune associated with it. And as you know, when you sing a song, you have a tune, you can remember the words. You're driving down the road, you turn on a song on your radio, you haven't heard it for 30 years, and you can start singing the words. Because the tune goes with it. Same thing here. We don't have the music, we have the words. So this is this is dedicated to the choir director, and the dictation here refers to a song. So it's a song that people knew already. So set the words to a popular song. It's like, you know the music to Dixie, you can make up your own verses, and there you go. You got a nice little song you can put into Dixie. So it starts out one. Be great. Well, first of all, I got to do the background. It says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, let's go back to Numbers, or excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11. So 1 Samuel 21, 11, because you got to get the background before we can understand what this is all about. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 11. We'll start at verse 10. Now remember, the backdrop is that David was killed Goliath, and he was brought into the king's house. He married the king's daughter. The king is Saul. Her name is Michelle. And he became very prosperous. He had a high position in the military. He was a great combat warrior. And Saul got very jealous. So Saul decided he's going to kill David. David was also anointed, and he was told, "You will be the next king of Israel." So when Saul went to kill him, what did David do? Did David said, "I'm not going to be afraid of you"? No. He didn't apply the doctrine he knew to reality, and he fled. And he ran, and he got a whole bunch of people killed. We studied this before. And he also ran to the country of the enemies of the Jews, the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? They are Greeks. They're Greek sea peoples. When you see the word Palestine today, it has nothing to do with Arabs. They were Greeks. They were mighty warriors, and they came out of the that great civilization, the Mycenaeans. They sailed into that part. And they gave the Jews a lot of trouble. They're called the Philistines. So then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Gath is one of the cities of the Philistines. And the king here, Achish, is one of their top kings. Verse 11. Now why did he flee? Because he's afraid. Why is he afraid? He's not applying Bible doctrine to reality. Not applying it to reality. Verse 11. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" In other words, that was a popular song. That's what got David, Saul, very jealous. Because he's the king, and yet people are giving him more praise than the king. He didn't like that. Now, the Philistines have spies everywhere. They said, "Oh, we know about David. We know that David is on the hit parade." That's a favorite song for the Jews. The hit parade song was, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands." So they see this fellow coming into the land of the enemy. He's a Jew. And so they're going, isn't that David? 12. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Fear. What drives out fear? Bible doctrine applied to reality drives out fear. Before we go any further, let me just give you an illustration. If you understand the doctrine of eternal security and really believe it, will you commit your next sin that really shocks you? Whatever that's, maybe you murder somebody, you just shocked, "Oh, I murdered somebody. God will never forgive me." All you got to do is apply this doctrine to your situation. Wait a minute, I haven't lost my salvation. Christ died for that sin of murder a long time ago. Very comforting. Now, you're not going to be fearful that you're going to lose your salvation because you know you can't. But see, David had lots of other doctrines you could have applied. Here's one for David. You will be the next king of Israel. Nothing can kill you, David. Why are you running? You don't need to run from anybody. Just stand there and say, "What are you going to do? Saul's a bad dog. What are you going to do? He can't kill you. If God's on your side, what are they going to do to you?" But see, he didn't apply those doctrines in his brain. He hightailed it as fast as he could. And he committed a lot of evil along the way. He's responsible for murdering an entire village, wiping them out, man, woman, and children, and all the animals. We studied that before. Killed them all because he lied and got them all killed. He knew they'd all be killed. And after he did that, he fled to the land of his enemy. That's how bad he is in his mental state. And so now he's even more afraid. Verse 13. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. In the ancient world, and even today, a lot of cultures have a superstition, you can't kill a crazy person, because they're touched by the gods, and therefore you can't do anything to them. David knew that. So I'll just play like I'm crazy. The beard stood for the manhood back in the day. All manly men had beards. And so David had a beard. This tells us he had a beard. And the greatest insult you could do to another man was to spit in their beard. That's like slapping somebody in the face. That's like, it's on, brother. You spit in my beard, and I'm going to pull out my knife and cut you down. So David is running his own saliva into his beard. No self-respecting man would ever salivate into their beard. Again, these are concepts that you have to know the historical background to even understand this stuff. So that's what it all means. They wouldn't kill insane people because they thought they were touched by the gods. So he's playing like he's insane. This is David stooping to a new low. He had a choice. He could have said, I'm David. First of all, I'm not even going to go to the land of my enemies. I'm going to turn around right now, and Saul's coming after me with his cavalry, his infantry. Come and get me. What are you going to do? And the answer would be nothing. God's made you a promise that you will be the king of Israel. If you're killed, how can you be the king of Israel? And if you know that God can't lie, why are you worried? But see, he's human just like us. And his worries got to him. He was absorbed with his own well-being. He was concentrating on himself. He was arrogant. What's an arrogant person? An arrogant person is hypersensitive about themselves and insensitive about everybody else. Sound like an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend? They're hypersensitive about themselves. Everything's about me. Other people, they don't care. I don't care about the other people. Again, if you're still in the dating game, watch people that you date. How do they treat people that can't do anything for them? Everybody treats people that can do something for them good, right? Of course. How do they treat people that can't do anything for them? The downtrodden. They tell them, get out of my way, I haven't got time for you. Or are they kind and patient and gentle? Part two, do they talk about other people all the time? When you go to a movie with some guy and he's jealous of the lead, like Clark Gable or whatever, oh, that guy's an idiot. He's a moron. Because he's competing in his own mind for your affections against somebody on the screen. That's an arrogant person, ladies. Drop them like a hot potato. Instead, they should say, yeah, that guy's got it going on. Man, he's got a great physique, nice smile. He's really got some good points. That would be something, they're reoriented reality. But a lot of people are always in competition. It's always a competition thing. Competition, competition. It's always about me, me, me. Those people you want to steer clear of, they're not good friends. Because guess what? Let's just take friendship. If you've got a girlfriend and that girlfriend's always talking about other people, do you think they're going to be talking about you when you're out of their sight? Yeah. Drop them like a hot potato. Because gossip is a horrible, vicious, evil sin. Even if it's true, it's vicious. Gossip is when you pass on information that is true. Slander is when you pass on information that's not true. And the Bible says that gossip is a sin. It's none of your damn business that you saw Susie coming out of the hairdresser with a horrible whatever do. None of your business. Is it? No. Or let's say you saw Susie coming out of somebody's apartment at 2 o'clock in the morning and her clothes were all disheveled. That's none of your business, even if you did say, first of all, what are you doing there at 2 o'clock in the morning? I never mentioned that. It's none of your business. You just want to run her down because you're in competition with her. And it's a juicy bit of gossip, and you just can't wait to tell somebody. Particularly if Susie's wronged you. Then it's payback time. So I've got this information that I've been holding for about 2 months. And she has wronged me. Now, I will unleash the dogs of hell on her. Well, you're engaged in a horrible set of mental attitude sins. And you are in the cosmic system so fast your head will spin. So, David's in the cosmic system. He's disoriented to reality. To the point that he's feigning insanity. Verse 14, then Achish has got a great sense of humor. Love this guy. Achish said to his servants is his chief of staff, State Department, Hillary's job and all that stuff, State Department people and all these other people. He says, behold, because they brought David into the king, because they're going to kill him. This is their archenemy, David. So what does Achish say? Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Why is he in here? Then he really hits him with irony. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? In other words, I got enough morons in my State Department already. Don't need another one. I got enough idiots surrounding me, both in my State Department and my political division and my military division and my propaganda division. I don't need these people. And they said, shall this one come into my house? Do I need another moron? You morons brought me this moron. Do I need another moron? So Achish, I hope Achish is saved. Many of the Greeks were saved. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. So he's not like a person I could really drink a beer with. I like him. He's a great sense of humor. Do I have enough morons already? And then verse 22:1, chapter 22:1. Now what happened here? Between the end of chapter 21 and 22, David came to his senses. And he did that moment. He said, what the hell am I doing? I've been promised that I'll be the next king of Israel. I'm the one that killed Goliath. I relied on the Lord. When he killed Goliath, what was he relying on? His human strength or Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine. He said, look, God, the battle's the Lord's, is what he said. If Goliath kills me, oh well, but I'm going down fighting. I will kill this SOB and I'll cut his freaking head off. And that's exactly what he did. The stone didn't kill Goliath. The stone knocked him senseless. He jumped up on top of him, pulled out a sword, and cut his head off. And he was a great hero. What gave him the courage to do that? Doctrines flowing through his brain that he knew. And he applied them. What caused him to forget doctrine? Prosperity. He got married to a very attractive woman, Michelle, daughter of King Saul. He got promoted. He got all his dreams come true in life. And he got so prosperous, he forgot where the prosperity came from. And he forgot all these doctrines. They're in his soul, but he just put them way down, way, way, way down there in the basement. And then when pressure came again, he couldn't recall them to apply to reality. He ran. But after this, he got it. Because chapter 22:1 says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. This is David's recovery. David rebounded. He confessed his sin to the Lord. He got back in fellowship and he went to this cave. He didn't stay in the land of the Philistines and play the fool. It dawned on him. And then he began his march towards getting the crown, which God had promised him. So he wrote a psalm about his experiences, and that's Psalm 56. It starts out, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Now, be gracious. Grace is everything. The doctrine of grace is in your handout. What is grace? Well, grace starts out with the premise that you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. No matter what you do, you cannot work your way or worm your way into your Creator. Grace is God's plan, God's policy, God's purpose for your life. Grace is all that God is free to do to you or for you on the basis of the cross. On the basis of the cross, God can bless you. Without the cross, God can only curse you. But on the basis of the cross, God can bless you. That's what grace is. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him, according to the church fathers, upside down, he wrote something very profound through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Last thing he ever wrote, the last words in 2 Peter, last chapter, last verse, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, period. That's what you're commanded to do. Grow from here to here in grace and in knowledge. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. If I could hand you a sealed order from God Himself, you'd open up the envelope and it would say, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Those are your marching orders. Are you going to do it or not? It's up to you, because that's your volition. But you have your orders. Now, if I use your German accent, you have your orders. That's your orders. That's what you're supposed to do. You mean I'm not supposed to hustle around and make the world a better place? Nope. Not at all. That's not in your orders. Did Paul establish the downward slavery movement or social justice for the world? Nope. Did Jesus do it? Nope. What did Jesus say about the poor? You have the poor with you always, folks. Always. That's the old English, plural. You can't stop evil. So you're going to spend your whole life like Don Quixote charging the windmills. I'm going to right the wrongs of society. Guess what? The wrongs were here before you got here. And do you think they'll be gone when you're dead? No. They'll still be here. Because the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of the frickin' world. So all the human good you do is you're whitewashing His Majesty the Devil's kingdom. Have a nice day. God didn't tell you to do that. Show me a verse in the Bible where he commands you to whitewash the devil's world. Not at all. Now, the world is the devil's world. That's true. But God controls history. And the devil cannot stop you as you grow here. There's only one person that can stop you, and go look in the mirror. That's the person that your own worst enemy is, you. Because if you're positive toward doctrine, God will give you the information. Now, to be saved takes one decision in time. It's a one-shot deal, and you can't get unsaved. So that takes, let's say it takes 10 seconds. You hear the gospel, I'll take it. Boom, you're in. And you can never get out. Getting here, that's thousands of decisions. You've got to make decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine, to the accurate teaching of Bible doctrine. And if you make decisions that are positive, you'll get there. If you make decisions that are negative, you won't. So there's the easy part, which is getting saved. And this part's not that hard, folks. Well, what else are you going to do with your time? What's your number one priority? Now, don't try to smoke me and say, well, my number one priority is God. Really? Let me ask you about God. If that's your number one priority, you should know something about him by now. Can you give me the 10 characteristics of God? Let's start with the easy one. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And let's go on to the sovereignty of God. What's that about? What about the veracity of God? What about the immutability of God? What about the holiness of God? What about the righteousness? What about the justice? I don't know. But I love God. What about eternal life? What's that all about? Don't know. So, please, you can't love what you don't know. I think we can all agree with that. So, again, back to the dating thing. If you're sitting out around there with some member of the opposite sex, and they say, I love you, just close your eyes and do like this. What color are my eyes? You know? What's my favorite color? Have you been listening to me? Don't. You can't love what you don't know. Of course, sometimes you really don't want the opposite member of the sex to really know about you, all your bad habits. You just want to know the good stuff about you. But, you know, you take the good with the bad. But the same with God. So, that's what you're supposed to do, is to learn. And that's the purpose of our class here, is to teach. But it's, again, I guarantee it's not my job to follow you around. Whatever you do with the information is up to you, between you and your Creator. I have nothing to do with it. All my job is to put it out. You can take it, you can leave it. It's up to you. It's up to you. My job is only to go line by line and accurately tell you what it says. You could say, I hear this, I don't believe it. That's fine. It'll do you no good if you don't believe it. Because when disaster hits your life and you can't pull this up, you'll be cannon fodder. Cannon fodder. So David starts out with grace because it's all about grace. We don't earn or deserve anything from God, ever. And then he says, verse 2, my foes have traveled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Yes, David, thank you. That's what you're supposed to do. When I'm afraid, I will fake like I'm a madman and saliva in my beard and cry like a baby and run like a dog. No, I will put my trust in you. But you assumes that you know who you is. You got to know about God before you can put your trust in him, right? Right. And then verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. But what can mere man do to me? Yeah, what are they going to do to you? Nothing. Unless God allows it, nobody can do anything to you. Well, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of your shadow. The more things you're afraid of, the more things you fear. No extra charge. If you could list all the things you're afraid of, the more things you fear, the more things you fear. It's contagious. But if you put your trust in God, what can people do to you? Nothing. 5, all day long they distort my words. Ooh, man, that's a good thing for a professor. I mean, distort my words. Get that all the time. Well, he said this. I didn't. They distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. A lot of people want to bump David off. We studied his life before. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, and they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Now, God doesn't get angry because anger is a sin. This is called an anthropopathism, attributing to God human characteristics so we can understand the divine viewpoint. It's a sin to be angry. God doesn't get angry at all. But we can understand his divine attitude. God doesn't hate. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Ooh, this is good. Good stuff here, isn't it? For you've taken account of my wanderings. What's his wanderings? Well, it's all his screw-ups in his life. All the times he didn't apply Bible doctrine and screwed up. We said this morning, if your life starts here as a Christian, you're born again here, and this is when you die. It should be a straight line, but it's not a straight line. Your life is like a zigzag, zigzag, zigzag. You send your rebound, you send your rebound. And notice it gets, but we're going on an upward progression. Eventually you'll get there. Those are your wanderings. We roll back the tape on your life and my life, all the screw-ups we've done. The little ones and the big ones. But if you're positive to doctrine, you're going to see a progression in the chart. Upward, upward, upward. Always upward. Screw up, upward. Screw up, upward. That's why the term rebound is very descriptive. It's a term that's coined by Colonel Thieme. Like a basketball. You're going to sin. You might sin five times today. Well, you confess the sin five different times. Father, I stole. Father, I gossiped. Father, I lied. Father, I was arrogant. And that's it. You're in. And you're back in fellowship. So he says, you've taken account of my wanderings. When did God know about you? In eternity past, he knew all about you. All about you. But that doesn't mean he made you do these things. But because he's God, he knew what you were going to do. And knowing what you're going to do, he made provisions. Illustration, for example, let's just assume he knew at the age of 20, you would finally kick up some positive signals and want to know about me. Okay, I've got to get somebody to teach you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I will cause this person to intersect in your life to give you doctrine. And he made that provision in eternity past without violating your free will. This is advanced Bible doctrine, I realize. We have the baby Bible doctrine, and we have advanced Bible doctrine. But if it's like going to a dinner. If you get a nice dinner on your plate and you can't eat it all, just eat the part that you can eat. It's like a baby. A baby can't eat a steak. When my kids were born, I'd love to give them a nice steak and play baseball with them. They can't do it. I got to give them baby food. So this is steaks. What David's saying here is advanced Bible doctrine. He says, put my tears in your bottle. God has a bottle. This is, again, language of accommodation. Are they not in your book? This speaks to God's omniscience. God knew all about us in eternity past. He's not caught short. He's not shocked when you commit sins, because he already died on the cross for those sins. He knew about you before the foundations of the world, and he made provisions to get you to maturity. In fact, there's an escrow account with your name on it in heaven. And behind that glass are all the things he put in there for your rewards in time and eternity. Most believers will never get a single thing out of that box. But when you die and go to heaven, you can look at it and you can see all the things that God had prepared for you to get, but you never got them. Why didn't you get them? Because with an escrow, you got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What are the conditions? When you start taking in Bible doctrine into your soul, God looks into your soul, and that is rewarded. The more you put in your soul, the more rewards, and the escrow blessings are released out of the account and given to you in time as well as in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and many other verses. So, when you die and go to heaven and you find yourself as a private, you can go up to the Hall of Records and look behind the glass and see all the things that you could have had, but you ain't getting a thing. And then you can say to yourself, I did it all to myself. Because it's not God's fault you didn't get them. It's your fault. Because God actually put them into the account. They're waiting for you. The lottery ticket is already in your pocket, purse, or wallet. You've already won. You just got to cash it in. Most believers never cash it in. They'll be in heaven. They'll be privates. A few believers are positive doctrine for a while, then they fall off. Like the parables of the sower. You throw the seeds out there. Some grow up. Some die. Some grow up. Some don't. Some trees put out X amount of fruit. Some trees put out Y, Z. But it's all up to you. How much do you want? This is the book that David's referring to. And this is advanced Bible doctrine. I realize that, but stick with it and we'll all get to it in the great by and by. But that's what David is saying. You knew about me before the foundations of the world, and you made a plan to get to me maturity. So you knew I was going to screw up, and you made provisions to hook me up. If you're still alive, you're still in the game. If you're dead, I look around, everybody seems to be alive. If you're dead, game over. That's it. But you're still somewhere on this progression. So where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. And God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise. What does it mean, word, word, word? These are the words right here. God doesn't, you who I'm speaking to you, he speaks through his word. That's how he speaks. You can pray to God, but if God is talking back to you, we need to call the little people in the white jackets and have them come get you. And don't give me this phony baloney stuff. Oh, the Lord spoke to my heart. He told me that, yeah, come on, man. Sell it to somebody else. God speaks to you through his word. You know the doctrine of eternal security? He's just spoken to you. You committed sin, apply this doctrine, and relax. You know the doctrine of rebound, or at least you've heard it once. If you stick with it, you'll hear about it 1,000 times. You'll hear it till you can't forget it. Apply the doctrine of rebound. And boom, you're back in fellowship. Oh, you mean I don't have to feel sorry? No. In fact, if you still feel sorry to the point of guilt, that's a sin. Guilt's a sin. It's not a virtue. So when you kind of stumble around looking down at your feet, oh, shucks, I'm not worthy, you're an idiot. You can sin with a smile on your face. In fact, as well, if you're going to sin, you might as well be happy about it. You know, why do a sin that you don't like? When you have a nice, juicy bit of gossip, isn't it great when you tell somebody? Of course it is. Oh, no, it doesn't feel good. Yeah, it feels good. Particularly if you don't like that person. It's like sticking the knife in him and twisting that sucker. Feels great. Don't scam God. Oh, God, I really hated to do that. No, you really enjoyed it. The Bible does not require that you have to work up an emotional slather like a dog drooling. I'm so sorry I did that, God. Where does it say that in the book of God? God's book. Nowhere. It says, if we name our sin, you simply say, Lord, I gossiped. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all. Boom, you're back in this bottom circle. So don't be a hypocrite and say, well, I didn't really like that at all. Really? That's another sin. Of course you liked it. In fact, if you're going to do a sin, you might as well pick one that you like. Don't pick one that you don't like. I'm not encouraging you to sin. And this is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. Because you can't scam your Creator. He knew all about you a long time ago. And I include myself in that monologue here. He knows I'm a rotten SOB. It might just dawn on you. It might take a few Bible classes for it to dawn on you that you are no damn good. But you stick around here for a while and I'll convince you you're no damn good. Because relative to God, really? Relative to me, you might be a wonderful citizen. I might give you that. Okay. But that's not the issue. Relative to your Creator, you are rotten. So am I. The only thing that we got going on is we've got this. And if we've got Bible doctrine, we've got that. Because God loves us, that's true. But do you love God? You can't love what you don't know. You've got to have doctrine to know what His character is. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call, that I know that God is for me. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. 11, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Notice repetition? Oh, I hate repetition, Atticott. Really? Do you like your hobby? You repeat that sucker all the time. So why is this boring to you? Which is more important, God's word or your frickin' hobby? Don't answer. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. Your vows. In other words, when God gives you a promise, He can't break His promise. David, you will be king. Don't act like an idiot. A king would turn around and stand in the face of danger. I'm the king. I'm the future king. What are you going to do, Saul? What are you going to do, Achish? What are you going to do, the Edomite there that came out of Nob? All these other people. What are you going to do, the people that turned him in, we say they'll be the Ziphites. They turn David in. What are you going to do? Nothing. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. David's saying, look, I've got X amount of time left. I'm going to walk among the living. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to do these things. Now, don't worry. After David wrote some of these marvelous psalms, he sinned again. But he picked himself off, dusted himself off, rebounded, and kept learning Bible doctrine. That's why he's the apple of God's eye. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us and enlighten us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.